Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to take that, or if you're using a device, if you would like to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to continue our study in Deuteronomy. Moses is calling people to covenant renewal, as we've been seeing. We've been working through the Ten Commandments, and I'm reminded of a young man who came to Jesus. This young man was a wealthy young man, devoted to the Lord, desiring to be in a good relationship with God. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I assume in the back of his mind, he's thinking, you're a teacher, you're a rabbi, you understand these things. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And among the things that Jesus says to him, he says to him, you shall not commit murder. And I imagine that man, hearing Jesus say that, thought, I haven't killed anybody. It's good. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm okay. As we think about this, as we think about Jesus and what he goes on to say to him, he says, actually, if you want to complete this, if you want to have eternal life, you need to actually sell everything that you have, and you need to come follow me. So what was it that Jesus was asking of this man? What was he saying to him? He's saying, you think you kept the law by not murdering anybody, but let me help you understand this. Actually, to keep the law, you would actually have to give everything, your entire life, and you have to follow me completely. That's what it's going to take. We take the law, you shall not murder, and we flatten it down to that one thing. You shall not murder. We say, well, they haven't murdered anybody, right? You didn't break that law. If you would take your outline and look at this, and I know that some of you already looked at it, and you went, oh my. This is like 2 pages long here. In fact, there are 12. We're going to talk about proscriptions, those things that you ought not to do, and prescriptions. There are 12 of them, and you're thinking to yourself, how in the world is Kelly going to get through this? Well, we'll see whether I do or not. But what is my intention in this? And as I've wrestled with this, because there's a way in which, you know, pastors aren't supposed to do this, right? Pastors are not supposed to have an outline that looks like that. So why? One of my goals this morning is actually, as I've said before, because this isn't the first time we've done this, but one of my goals this morning is actually to overwhelm you. Because that's what the law should do. If we understand the law, we ought to be absolutely overwhelmed by it. We have to recognize, oh my goodness, that's what it means to keep it? I can't keep it. So my intention this morning is in part to overwhelm you. My hope is also, though, to bring gospel clarity to you, to bring help and hope to you in Christ as the only one who could ever keep this law and who kept it for you. So that's the goal. There's also an element here in which we're commanded to live this way. And so we want to understand, how is it that we live out our lives as believers? How do we image forth Christ in this world being broken as we are? And so Lord willing, we'll get to that too. So let's jump in. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5, looking at verse 17. What does verse 17 say? You shall not murder. So yeah, this is actually going to be about a 45 to 50 minute message on 4 words. You shall not murder. And if there's anything that we ought to take away from this is the richness of the depth of God's word, right? You can't plumb it. You can't get to the bottom of it in just 4 words. Actually, I had to cut a lot from this message. So here we go. Here's the main idea. The sixth word, you shall not murder, teaches that God is love and perfectly loving. And it requires that we do not hate anyone, but love everyone from the heart. As we've said before, that the commandments are summed up in 2 broad commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And here we fully begin entering into what it would mean to love your neighbor. And right here at the beginning, we begin with this quintessential, this absolutely foundational idea of love. And as I've said before, all of these commands, what they're doing for us, in part, is helping us to get a clearer picture of God Himself. And so in the law, we see the nature and the character of God. And so, as we're going to see, every law has, in fact, most of these, in fact, all but one, are do not, do not, do not, do not, right? But that's only because it is easier and more concise to say you shall not murder than it is to say all of the positive things that that law then requires of you. Like love your neighbor, be kind, be patient, be forgiving, and all of these things that some of which we'll look at this morning. The sixth word teaches that it's teaching something about God. He is love. And He is perfectly loving. And then it requires us as image bearers of this one that we don't hate anyone, but love everyone from the heart. We're going to need His help, so let's go to Him in prayer again. Father, we need You. We recognize not only do I need You even just in preaching this message, but Lord, we certainly need You in the fulfillment of Your law. Lord, we need You to provide help to us because we are broken. But Lord, thank You that You've sent Your Son to live out a perfect life, to die for us. And thank You, that, Lord Jesus, that You've given to us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Holy Spirit, would You illuminate our minds, enlighten our eyes, help us to see, help me to proclaim. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to make two important points before we jump into the heart of this message. Number one, there is no middle ground between biblical love and biblical hate. Now, our culture makes a space for middle ground here. Say, well, I don't hate him, but I don't love him, right? We've made middle ground. There's this space in between hatred and love. But listen, we don't have a lot of time to go into this. I could validate this clearly from Scripture for you. There is no middle ground between hatred and love, biblically speaking. Biblically speaking, you either love your neighbor or you hate your neighbor. As we go on, secondly, biblical hatred is murderous and accounted by God as murder. So to hate someone is, biblically speaking, to be murderous toward them. It's actually to be a murderer. We see this clearly in 1 John 3:14-16. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A couple of things I want to point out as we think about these two important points. Number one, he who does not love abides in death. He who does not love is abiding in, living in, walking in death, not only for himself, but against others. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And the act of hatred is to not love them. And we know love by this. And so here's love. And he laid down his life for you. So what does it mean for you to love your brother? To lay down your life. To turn away from selfishness. To give up all of yourself. And to love. All right. So what does it mean? Do not murder. We're going to ask a dual question here. We're going to ask first, what does the sixth word require? And then we're going to pause and look at what does that then teach us about God? So we move through these. We're going to look first at, here's what it says it requires of us. And then, but what does that say about God? So let's do this together. We're going to have to do this fairly quickly if we're going to get through this. So first we're going to talk about proscriptions. You all are familiar with the term prescriptions, right? You go to the pharmacist and you get a prescription and basically it's telling you to, here, take this, right? Do this, right? Well, proscriptions are the do nots. Proscriptions are the prohibitions. Do not, do not, do not. And there are many proscriptions given to us in this command. Here's the first. That you do not unjustly take anyone's life, including your own. I think that one's clear, right? Don't murder anyone. In other words, don't unjustly take anyone's life, including your own. Self-murder is murder. So don't take a life unjustly. Now, we have to have this unjust in there, right? Well, let's look at the scripture. You shall not murder, right? That word murder, if some translations use the word kill, you shall not kill. Murder is the better word here. Because there are, otherwise how do we explain when the Lord tells his people, go and take this land through conquest? The people of Israel were actually called to kill people, weren't they? But it wasn't murder, because it wasn't unjust, because it was under God's command. It was clear that he was telling them to do that. That murder is an unjust or a wrongful taking of life. This does not prohibit the taking of any life, but rather the unjust or wrongful taking of a life. So to accidentally kill someone, for example, is not prohibited in this command. Now, it may be, but Deuteronomy 4:41 and 42 says this, "Then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there, who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity toward him in time past." This is just an example of these refuge cities that were provided by the Lord in the law in order to protect the one who accidentally killed someone. And he's being protected from the family that might want to take revenge and retribution upon him. But you see, he didn't do it intentionally. He didn't do it having any enmity toward this person. It was an accident. Accidents happen, right? And I may accidentally take the life of someone else. That's not what this command is referring to. It is the unjust or wrongful taking of life. Now, we could debate the rightness or wrongness of capital punishment, but the reality of it is that Israel, just as an example, Israel did appropriately, justly practice capital punishment, right? But that wasn't done on an individual level. That wasn't vigilantism. It was just, rightful taking of life. This command is against the unjust or wrong taking of life. Murder can be done in three ways. You can murder somebody in three ways. You can murder them by intention, right? I intended to kill you with malice and forethought, as the law would say. First degree murder, right? By intention. But you can also murder somebody by negligence, can't you? You can be negligent and take a life. And you can murder somebody through indifference, can't you? You can be just indifferent, and as a result, because of your indifference, somebody else loses their life. These things are murderous. We're going to dig into these things as we unpack this a bit more. But broadly speaking, this command is certainly against the unjust or wrongful taking of a life, whether that be someone else's or even your own. But what does this teach about God? What does this say about him, that you do not unjustly take anyone's life, including your own? Well, it says this, that he would never take a life unjustly or wrongly. His wrath, his anger, is righteous. This tells us that his taking of life, which he does, is always in righteousness. It is always done justly. And he would never, ever murder anyone. Right? Romans 3, 5 and 6, the God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And Paul goes on to say, may it never be. In Romans 9, 14, what shall we say then? Is there no injustice? There is no injustice with God, is there? And Paul goes on and says, may it never be. God is always righteous. His wrath is always right. His anger is always directly correctly. Yours and mine, not so much. God is good, and he would never murder anyone. And his wrath is righteous. Okay, what else does this proscribe? That you do not unjustly hurt or harm anyone, including yourself, or even consider or contemplate such. That you don't hurt anyone, that you don't harm anyone, that you don't even think about it. That is, that you don't contemplate that, man, I'd really like to hurt that person, right? The scriptures tell us in Psalm 41:7, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. They're thinking and they're devising, how can I get that person? How can I hurt that person? Do you understand that really what's going on here is just a movement toward murder? See, it's like a set of railroad tracks. In fact, if you can think about, as we move through this, a set of railroad tracks that head to an end route, they end to an end destination, and that end of the track is murder, you can get on this track in many different ways. And you get on this track by simply wanting to hurt someone. Because if you let that go down that track, where does it take you? To murder? All who hate me, notice the connection here between hatred and hurt. Those who want to hurt me actually hate me. He said, no, I don't really hate him. I just don't like him. The Bible doesn't make that distinction. To want to hurt somebody is to hate them. It's murderous. Proverbs 3:29, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. Don't be thinking about how to harm your neighbor. Don't be thinking about how you can get back at him. Don't be thinking about how you can get yours. To do that is to break this command. It's to get on those tracks headed down the path toward murder. Even the consideration of harm to another breaks this word, because it is our thoughts that give birth to our actions. Think about this with me for a moment. You don't do something without thinking about it first. You might think, well, I was just rash. I just did it. It just came. I just did it. Well, maybe in the moment it felt that way, but you had been thinking about that. You don't do things that haven't crossed your mind. And as you meditate and as you think about things, remember, your thoughts are conceiving in you. And if you don't kill that thing that's being conceived in you, it will give birth to action. If you're thinking long enough about harming somebody, you will harm them. And that's a track to murder. So what does this teach us about God? Well, that he will never unjustly hurt or harm you or anyone else. Oh, the love of God. How deep and rich. How merciful. That he would never unjustly hurt or harm you or anyone. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. See, this command, you shall not murder, actually holds out to you a God and says, look at him. Look what he would not do. He will never unjustly hurt or harm you. Isn't it true that sometimes we feel like God is against us? Aren't there times where we even are tempted to question, say, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you hurting me? Like this. This hurts. Why are you hurting me? But this command tells us that God never hurts you or harms you if you're his. Right? What else does it proscribe? What else does it tell us not to do? That you do not indulge passions and practices that you reasonably know to endanger your life or others. Listen, that you do not do that which you know to be dangerous to you or to others. In other words, let me give you a specific example. To ride down the interstate at 120 miles an hour on a motorcycle without a helmet, weaving in and out of traffic, would be to violate this command. That's murderous of myself. To go out late at night and to indulge the passions of my flesh and drink to my fill and get into a car behind the wheel and drive is to violate this command whether I hit anybody or not. Because what I've done is I have disregarded life. I have disregarded the safety of others for my own self-indulgence, my own passions. I've given in to what I want in disregard for you or in disregard for myself. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Surely that means that I ought to take care of this vessel, this temple that God has given to me, this body. I ought not to do anything to neglect it. I ought not to do anything to endanger it. This is the temple of God. And I actually, in doing those things to myself that are harmful to me, that I knowingly do, is actually a violation of this command. Now, this tells me that I ought to be careful about what I eat. It ought to be careful about what I do. It ought to be careful. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we need to like live in fear and live in a bubble, but we ought to be thoughtful, right? Ephesians 5:29, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Now, this is in the context of marriage, and this is saying to men, men, love your wives, right? She's part of you. Love her. And then Paul goes to this truism. He basically says, listen, everyone loves his own flesh, right? Have you ever met anyone who doesn't, like, just doesn't eat? I mean, like, for weeks and weeks and weeks. If you have met such a person, you'll only know them for a short period of time. Right? People take care of themselves. I am absolutely confident, because I can look around here and see all of you, that you are all nourishing and cherishing the body that God gave you. You've all been fed, probably relatively recently. You've all drank water, right? You've all slept some, right? You've taken care, and you didn't have to have somebody chiding you to say, you need to do that, right? Now, maybe at times, but human nature is such that you cherish your body. You take care of it. But in our flesh and in our brokenness, listen, there are times when we may not, right? There are times when I might want to do myself harm, where I might treat my body with disdain. And this is to break this command. It's to not cherish that which God has given to me, and it could lead to my own death, or premature death, certainly. Proverbs 8:36, "But he who sins against me," that is against wisdom, "injures himself, and all who hate me love death." In other words, to not live wisely, to indulge my passions, to indulge my flesh, to do that which I know is wrong, is actually to do harm to me. It's to do harm to myself. And remember that you're to love others as yourself. So certainly, if you are to live in wisdom with respect to you and not do harm to yourself, then you ought to control your passions and your urges so as not to endanger others. Right? To endanger someone's life is to break this command. What does that tell us about God? That he is fully in control of his passions and always acts wisely and will never endanger life. What a God we serve. That the Lord will always be in absolute control. He's never going to go off the handle. He's never going to do anything rash or irrational. He's never going to do anything that indulges himself, right? We read in James 1, 13 and 14, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, by his own passions, by his own desire to self-indulge." We're carried away by that, right? But God doesn't tempt anyone. God is never carried away by his lust, is he? God is constant, He is true to himself. He never changes. And by the way, this is an amazing expression of his mercy to us, because what it guarantees us and what he tells his people is that because I never changed, you are not consumed. If the Lord were to allow his passions to get the best of him, if he were to allow himself to be carried away by anger, what would happen? We would all be toast, right? It'd be like, we'd just be toast. But God is not governed by passions like that. He has passion, right? God is a God of emotion. He has passions, but they're never out of control. He never gets carried away. He is always composed and will never endanger you. He'll never mistreat you. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you've made them all. The Lord acts in absolute perfect wisdom. That passage back in the Proverbs says, listen, if you don't act according to wisdom, then you're going to injure yourself. Well, the Lord is wisdom, right? He always acts with absolute perfect wisdom. What he's doing in your life right now, and by the way, he's doing it in your life right now, whatever it is. God is at work. He ordains all things. But he ordains all things in absolute perfect wisdom. His wisdom is infinite. It's so far beyond ours. And one day, we struggle with this now, but one day we're going to look back and we're going to go, wow, that was not injurious to me. That didn't endanger me. He didn't let his passions get carried away. He was absolutely in control, and he was absolutely full of wisdom in what he did. And this is what this command tells us. That you do not become angry, impatient, or frustrated with anyone, including yourself. Now, I included three words in this because in our culture, here's what we tend to do. Say, okay, I know I'm not supposed to be angry with that person. I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. Right? Has anybody else done that besides me? Well, really, what's the difference? I mean, really. Listen, we in our culture can make these distinctions between words like anger and frustrated and kind of pass off the one as if it's less than the other. It's like saying, well, you know, he didn't die of of cyanide, but he died of arsenic, right? Is arsenic as bad as cyanide? Well, I suppose if you take cyanide, you're going to die right away, but arsenic takes a little bit longer. But do you understand that the result is the same for both? Anger is like cyanide. Frustration is like arsenic. Do you understand that the result of both? Murder. And impatience? Listen, and when we're talking about murder, right? Could you ever murder somebody being absolutely patient? Oh, I'm patient with this person, right? I'm absolutely patient with you. I'm going to kill you. That doesn't make sense, right? The scriptures tell us, Matthew 5:21, Jesus, in expounding this very command, says, you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Let's stop for a minute and you can go back. We preached through the Sermon on the Mount a while ago, and we went through this. Remember that what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, he's helping these Pharisees see how much they flattened the law. You said, I haven't killed anybody, right? And so I'm not guilty. But I say to you, everyone who is angry, and can we put in there everyone who is impatient, everyone who is frustrated with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And he goes on to say, even if you say against somebody, you fool or you worthless one, manifestations of something that's going on in my heart, things that are murderous. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question here. I'm going to ask for your participation for just a second, and I want you to be honest with me, okay? I want you to, if you have ever been angry with someone, Have you ever been impatient with someone, or have you ever been frustrated with someone? Raise your hand. Okay. If you raised your hand, you're a murderer. We can kind of go, yeah, it's a... No, let's pause for a moment. I want you to let that sink. If you raised your hand, you're a murderer. Will you be angry again? You're going to get frustrated? You're going to be impatient? You're a murderer. Oh, the mercy of God. How we need it. Oh, we need it. You think you can keep the law? You've broke it already. You think you need to keep the law? You better say to yourself, I never can get angry, impatient, or frustrated again. And listen, have you ever been angry with yourself? Have you ever been frustrated with yourself? You're a murderer. Do you understand? Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Did you see that connection there? Do not fret. Do you see what that's connected to? Anger and wrath. Fretting. Impatience. I can't believe this person. Here's me. I'll be vulnerable with you for a moment. Here's me. I can't believe why this person is not actually going to speed limit right now. Right? Let's go. Come on. Well, I'm fretting. And if I don't deal with that, that only leads to evil doing. And I'm on tracks that in the end would take me to murder. Road rage, right? Road rage. What is that? Impatience manifested on a highway. James 1, 19 through 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Do you hear it? Patient. Be patient. Be patient. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You say, yeah, but Kelly, there's a righteous indignation. There's a righteous anger. There's a way to be angry that's right. Well, guess what? There is. There is. Yes. I mean, there are good things to be angry about. I mean, there are things that we ought to be, it would be good for us to be angry about, right? But my expressions of anger never rise to the righteousness of God. They are always tainted by my own flesh and my own pride. And I can never act out of my anger and have it manifest the righteousness of God. And that's why I turn that over to the Lord and say, vengeance is yours, says the Lord. I'm turning that over to you. And for me and for my part, I'm putting it away. I'm ceasing from my anger. I'm putting that away. Because my anger is never going to achieve the righteousness of God. My anger is murderous. What does this teach about God? Oh, that he's gracious and patient. Oh, it tells us that he won't get angry with you wrongly, right? And he's patient with you. We read in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, that is patient and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord your God is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is patient with you. He will not murder. Even in his heart, he is never wrongly angry. His anger is righteous, ours is not. He is absolutely patient and kind. What else? That you do not belittle, insult, or treat anyone with contempt. Do you not belittle, insult, or treat anyone with contempt? Colossians 3:8 says, "But now also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Do you see the connection there with what Jesus says about anger? And anger being murderous? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech with my mouth, what I'm saying, those are all connected with one another. To speak against somebody is to kill them with your words. Right? James 4:11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Here's this phrase. Those are fighting words. You heard that? Oh, those are fighting words. Why do we say that? Because we recognize the connection between what I say and what it might lead to. How many fights have started with a word? Right? How many murders have started with a word? What you say can be murderous toward another. And what about judgment? When you judge one another, right? What about that? Consider this as you think about judging another. Execution is the final sentence carried out in judgment. When I have judged you and weighed you in the scales and said, "You are wrong," what's the end result of that? The guillotine. The gallows. The sword. Lethal injection. Murder. Only God judges righteously. When I stand in judgment over you, I stand as an executioner as well as a judge. And I break this command. To judge your neighbor, to judge your brother, is to kill him. What does this teach us about God? Oh, that his thoughts and words are always righteous, and his anger is purely against wickedness. Purely against wickedness. We read in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He's not like you and me in this. And we read on in Psalm 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Everything coming out of his mouth is pure and holy. He would never speak against those who are his. He speaks with righteousness. His thoughts are righteous. His ways are righteous. They're not like yours and mine." Psalm 11:5-6, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup." Only the Lord is able to test the righteous and the wicked. Only the Lord is able to execute perfect justice and judgment. Only he can see down to the core of a heart and know. You and I can't do that. That's why it's not murder for him to carry out justice, to condemn the wicked, because he knows they're wicked and it's not unjust. But you and me, you can't see to the core of the heart. You don't know. He does. He does. What else does it prescribe? That you do not act recklessly with foolish neglect or indifference, even in respect to yourself. Now, we've kind of touched about on this already, but this is a bit different than the passions that we have, right? Don't act recklessly or foolish neglect or indifference. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." If you don't listen to discipline, if you neglect discipline, you're actually despising yourself, right? You're doing yourself harm. And in Proverbs 14:16, "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." And what does that arrogance and careless result in? How many deaths have happened due to foolishness? Due to recklessness, carelessness. To be careless, to be reckless, to be foolish is to be a murderer. Do you understand? Ecclesiastes 7:17, "Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" live that lifestyle, be foolish, be reckless, be indifferent, and you die before your time. Or you lead somebody else to their death before their time. What does this teach us about God? That He always acts with perfect purpose and care and would never neglect or mistreat you. God always acts perfectly with purpose and care, and He would never neglect or mistreat you. Ephesians 1:11 and 12, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. He never does anything recklessly. He never does anything thoughtlessly. He never does anything carelessly. He never does anything without purpose and intention. Everything He does, all things He has done according to His perfect purpose and care. He is so unlike you and me. Amen? Psalm 19:68, you are good and you do good. What else does it prescribe? That you do not willfully withdraw or separate yourself from anyone. Withdraw from another person. Pull back from another person. You know what? I'm done. That's what we're talking about here. You shall not murder. And I want you to think with me about this for a moment. And this may take some meditation on your part. I want you to consider the cancel culture with me. You know what the cancel culture is? You've said something. You've done something that I don't like, that hurt me, or that is wrong, or whatever. You're canceled. I'm going to unfriend you. I'm going to cut you off. You're dead to me. Right? Do you understand what this is? Murder. This statement, he is dead to me. We don't probably use that much anymore, but you're probably familiar with it. But he's just dead to me. What are we saying? I've murdered him. Is he dead? Not really. He's dead to me. Relationally, I've murdered him. Whoops, wrong way. Withdrawal or separation is a form of relational murder. I'm killing the relationship. We're done. Go back to the garden with me. What does the Lord tell Adam? In the day that you eat of that tree, what will happen? You will die. Did he die when he ate that fruit? Not right away. Did he die when he ate that fruit? He absolutely did. But what was the death? Separation of relationship. He killed the relationship to withdraw from somebody to say, you know, I'm done. To pull back and say, uh-uh, is to violate this command. Separation is death. What does this tell us about God? That He will never leave you nor forsake you if you're His. He will never leave you nor forsake you if you are His. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. If He is your God, if you are in relationship with Him, He will never leave you or forsake you. That begs the question, are you His? Because He is going to forsake those who are not His, because His wrath is rightly poured out, justly poured out upon the wicked, upon those who do not have faith and trust in Him. But for those who are His, He will never leave you or forsake you. It may feel like it at times, right? But that's where faith comes in. We say, oh, but He's not left me. He will never leave me. All right, let's switch to prescriptions. Those are proscriptions. Those are do not do's. Where are we at for time here? We better run a little bit. All right. That you defend, protect, and support the innocent as much as you can. So this actually calls us to do this, that you defend, that you protect and support the innocent as much as you can. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow, stand up for the unborn, stand up for life, defend life, protect life. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And what is the opposite of that love? Hatred. To turn away your brother who is in need, to deny them when they are in need, is to hate your brother. To withhold your the water that your brother needs, the food that your brother needs, the shelter that your brother needs, is to hate him. And it's to kill him. This commands us to do good. To always defend and stand up as much as we can for the life of my neighbor. What does this tell us about God? That he will defend the vulnerable and he will bring justice to the innocent. Deuteronomy 10:18, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Psalm 146:9, the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. He defends. He stands against. Now, his justice is slow from our perspective, but it's not slow from his, and justice will come, and he will vindicate the vulnerable. He will stand and defend those who are weak, because he will not murder. Here's another one, that you quickly forgive any who have wronged you or others you love. That you quickly forgive any who have wronged you or others that you love. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. To not forgive someone, to harbor bitterness in your heart against them, is murderous. Right? You wronged me, and I'm not letting it go. Where does that take me? What tracks does that put me on? If nothing else, it puts me on the tracks of relational murder. I'm done. I won't forgive you. But how did Christ treat you? Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's where that quickly comes in. Because the Lord was not slow about his promises, but he was quick to forgive you. What does this tell us about God? He's merciful. He forgives every wrong of his people, even the wrong of crucifying his son. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He forgives it all for his people. Are you his people? Have you turned to him? Are you clinging to him? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he gave us life. He raised us up. He gave you life. He's not a murderer. He's a forgiver. And in his forgiveness and mercy, he raises you up and gives you life. That you do all that you can to make peace with others. What's the opposite of peace? War, right? Hostility, murder. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek it, pursue it. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Or we could go to Romans. Do all that you can to be at peace with your brother. As much as it's possible with you, be at peace. Because the opposite of peace is war. The opposite of peace is hostility. And that's on the tracks to murder. What does that teach us about God? That he is a peacemaker. God is a peacemaker. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That you show kindness both in word and deed to others, even your enemies. That you show kindness. Don't murder actually means be kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. But I say to you, you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Don't murder them. Love them. What does this say about God? That he is kind. And he shows and shows the greatest kindness to you, his former enemy. You were an enemy of God, and he has shown amazing kindness to you. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us according to his mercy. What greater demonstration of the kindness of God? That you love everyone, even your enemies, and even to the point of laying down your own life for them. Are you willing to lay down your life for your enemy? This command actually commands that of you. That you actually lay down your life for your enemies. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then you're doing good. Then you're doing well. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the prescription of thou shalt not murder or you shall not murder is you shall die. Right? Don't murder. You lay down your life in love. Because that's what God did. What does this say about him? That he is love. And he loved an enemy world. And he gave his only son to redeem you and it. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his own son to be a propitiation for our sins. All right. We could go on, and we're going to go on. You're going to have to indulge me for a few minutes. I want to real quickly just tell us how we can do this here. How can you uphold this word now? And there's three quick ways. Number one, by looking up, not out. Stop looking across the aisle. Stop looking at your neighbor to evaluate whether you've got it. Stop judging your brother based on your brother or based on you. Look up. Judge yourself according to that one. And where will you find yourself if you do that? Absolutely humbled. Absolutely unable to say to my brother, I despise you and hold you in contempt. Because when I look that way, I see myself there and I go, oh my goodness, I got nothing to say to you. Right? That's the most humbling thing, and it takes an amazing act of pride in order to kill someone else or to separate yourself from someone else. I'm better than you are, and I'm cutting myself. I'm taking your life. Look up. Look up. See the Holy One on his throne, and you won't kill anyone by giving the grace you've received. Have you received grace? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have belonged to him, yes, you've received grace. We've already agreed together here this morning, you're a murderer. And yet, what has Jesus done for you? He laid down his life for you. He gave you grace. Give the grace that you've received. Finally, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, you see in playing out this one law, you see you can't do this, right? You can't do this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. All right. We're going to end there. And I'm going to ask the music team. We're going to close in this last song they've prepared. And so we're going to do that. So You guys will have to be patient with me as we go a little bit long this morning.